dismissed. Junior Church, you are dismissed. And the rest of us are going to read from Luke chapter number 1, verse number 5, and we will read down through verse number 18. Luke 1, 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And let's stop there, and let's go to the Lord. Once again, asking to bless our time in the Word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just this wonderful time of year. We thank you that we can go in the public square and hear stories about the Lord Jesus coming to earth. And Lord, we thank you for just a society that still recognizes, on the books at least, this holiday of Christmas, the coming of Christ the first time. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you'd bless each and every one of us, just to help us to be prepared for this Christmas. Help us to have tender hearts towards you. I pray that if we are celebrating this holiday, that we had celebrated with just with a true heart, that we get the most out of this season. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We speak this morning on getting ready for Christmas. I really enjoy the Christmas season. And I always have. Boy, brings a lot back, a lot of memories, and I enjoy Christmas holidays. One of the things I like about Christmas, even versus Thanksgiving, is that we just, as a family, we just stay at home. We don't go anywhere. We have a good time together as a family. I enjoy the time with our church family. It's more of a smaller, intimate time together. I enjoy going out and singing carols. You know, Christians have always been a singing people. They've always been a rejoicing people. If you read about any revival, you'll see that the people sang. And I've been in a few occasions. I remember our youth group in Michigan, very good young singers in that young group. We would go out to eat pizza, and sometimes we would say, hey, can the group sing a song for you before we leave? And we'd sing a song about the Lord right there in Pizza Hut. But, you know, Christmas season, again, you walk into the public sphere or this public, shopping mall or whatever, and you will hear people singing. might be a country music singer, might be a rock singer or whatever, but they are singing about the Lord Jesus Christ. They might not have any idea what they're singing about or what that even implies or intends, but they are singing about the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a nice holiday. It's a nice time of year. Same with Easter. You know, Easter is a time where we've seen many people saved in our church. And Easter Sunday, really, for the Christian, is to be how many Sundays out of the year? 52 Sundays out of the year. That's why we meet on Sunday, because the Lord rose again on a Sunday. But here, this Christmas time, this Christmas season, we get to emphasize our Lord's coming to earth, Him humbling Himself, and we get to emphasize the greatest gift ever given to mankind, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He sent His Son to earth, that if you believe in Him, you will have eternal life. What a wonderful gift. This was such a priceless gift that you cannot buy this gift. You cannot buy this gift with all the good works in the world. You cannot buy this gift with all the religious pomp and circumstance that mankind can come up with, and mankind's own personal religion. There are a lot of man-made religions around this time of year, but you cannot purchase the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ with man-made religion. You cannot purchase the Lord Jesus Christ with money. You could give all the money, all your possessions away, you could not purchase salvation. Therefore, this gift is free unto all that call upon the Lord. All that call upon the Lord. Christmas is a time of celebration, and historically what people have done when they celebrate is they give gifts to each other. That's one of my favorite parts of Christmas. Isn't it yours, Peyton? Oh man, he just said, yeah. Oh yeah. And you know, I remember when I was a kid being so riveted and so excited about Christmas morning. My parents always made a big deal of Christmas, and I always saw those presents underneath the tree, always shook those presents, try to imagine what in the world could be in this box. And I always had some sort of idea, and any way I could pry or pull it out of my parents, I did. And I can remember being up late Christmas Eve, just so amped about the morning. And then first thing in the morning, I mean like 5 o'clock. I mean, I actually get up so early, you know, it'd be dark outside and I had to lay awake in bed. And then finally, I couldn't take anymore and I'd go wake up my parents and they'd send me back to bed. And then, you know, as soon as I see the crack of dawn, I get my parents up. My dad's parents, my grandparents, they'd always stop and see each of the five kids and see the grandchildren open presents. And they always stopped by our house first. You know why? They knew Jack would be up. And I was 9 years older than all the other siblings. You say, you want to know what's wrong with me? I was an only child for 9 years, okay? That's what's wrong with me. And so they knew that Jack was going to be up. And so it was a wonderful time. You know, as I got older, I always wondered, as a child, why my parents were so spiritual and stoic and pious around Christmas time. What do you want for Christmas, Mom? Oh, I don't want anything. Just as long as my family is together, that is all that I want for Christmas. What do you want, Dad? Oh, nothing. You can give me anything that you want. I thought, how in the world can they be so selfless? I mean, they must have reached sinless perfection or something, you know? Just as selfless as the Lord Jesus, you know? But as I got older, I realized this, especially when I moved out and I started working a job, is I'm going to let the kids in on a secret, okay? It took me about 30 years to learn this. I'm telling you this morning. Here is why your parents are like this. Because when you're an adult, it's Christmas all year long. Okay? If you see something that you need, okay, and you got the money in your account, guess what's going to happen? You're taking it home with you that day. So by the time Christmas rolls around, there is absolutely nothing that you want or need. You've been buying it all year long. And so when you're a kid, you know, January, you go into shopping mall, you say, oh, Mom, I really want that. If you're good, you'll get it for Christmas. Okay, so all year long, you are stoked for that day. Our story about Zacharias and Elizabeth are adults. It says they're well stricken in years. You know, they've already matured. They're down the line. You know, here's something that you recognize once you're out from underneath your parents. I'm not talking about the army either. I'm talking about your physical parents, right? is that you realize that there's some stuff in life that you truly want and you truly desire and you truly need, and there's only one source to get that, and that is your Heavenly Father. You know, here Zacharias and Elizabeth have been waiting a long time for something very, very special, and that was a child. And why they were waiting for Christmas to come, why they were waiting for God to show up on the scene, they were busy doing certain things. We're talking about three things that they were doing while they were waiting for the Lord to come into their life, for the Lord to answer their prayer, for their meeting time with God. We'll see that a few things were going on. One is here, if you look in our text, verse 5, it says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And it says, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of God, of the Lord, blameless. They're walking in the ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Now, Zacharias was from the tribe of Levi, and they were the priests, they were the ministers of those day, that day. And it, notice that he married also of the tribe of Aaron. The Bible is very pointed to point that out, that he married according to the law of that day and age, that you were to marry in your own tribe. He married according to Aaron's tribe. And then also it says that they were faithful, or they were in the sight of the Lord, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. One thing that they were doing while waiting for this answer to prayer, even though they're well stricken in years, is that they were faithfully serving God. It says that they were walking in all the ordinances and all the commandments of God. This means that they didn't see immediate results to their good behavior, but they kept on doing what was right. There's another man in the Bible that that God talks about and gives the same prescription, and that was a man's name by the name of Job. It says that Job was righteous before God. This is a huge statement, because it's not too hard to be righteous before men. But to be righteous before God, that means that God inspects their lives, and God gave his stamp of approval on them. And God says, I am going to nominate them. I have ordained them to raise the forerunner to Christ, which is going to be John the Baptist, that was going to prepare the way of the Lord, that was going to send a revival. He was going to be the predecessor to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was going to introduce the Savior of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God. God says, I've chosen these parents to raise this prophet. They were faithfully serving the Lord. And it says about John the Baptist there in verse 15, the angel said that he was going to be great in the sight of the Lord. Matthew 11:11, Jesus said about John, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. John was going to be greater than Moses, Elijah, David, you name the character in the Bible, the Lord Jesus says that he was greater. They were going to be faithfully ready. Another thing about them is that they were faithfully waiting. The Bible talks a lot about waiting upon the Lord. Here's a simple definition of waiting. Waiting is to stay suspended in business in expectation of some person or some event or the arrival of some hour. How many realize this morning that your life is incomplete without God? This means that we need the Lord in certain areas of our life, or we just cannot go on. That we just cannot be complete in this life, that he is our sustainer, he is our sustenance, he is our God. We wholly depend upon him. And so here's what they were doing, as they had this great void in their life, is that they were continually doing what they needed to do, and they were waiting upon God to come into effect. Now, here we see another thing. It says in verse 7, it says that they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. So in spite of the day and age which they lived in, it says that it was in the days of Herod. And it was under Roman occupation, Israel was at the time. And it was a wicked day and age. One thing we know about Herod, this is Herod the Great, was again, he was not from Israel. He was from Israel's enemy, Jacob's brother Esau. He's from that line. Herod was the king of Israel, appointed by the Roman government. There was nothing more awful to the Israelites than to be oppressed by a foreign power. The day and age in which Zacharias served was not a day and age of religious freedom at all for Israel. There was perilous times. It was dark times. The Lord Jesus talks about three groups of people in that day and age that were prominent. One was the group of Pharisees. He said that they had no heart for God. They had an exterior works religion, that they were whitewashed sepulchers, but inside they were full of dead men's bones. They had, in that day and age, they had the Sadducees, a group of liberal leaders that did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. They did not believe in the afterlife. They did not believe in angels. And this was actually the ruling religious group of that day and age. On the Sanhedrin, the ruling council, there was more Sadducees even than there was Pharisees. And Jesus talked about another group during that day and age, and that was the Herodians, those that were the secularists of that day and age, that just lived according to Greek culture and lived with a life that said God out. This is what you and I would call secularism. Secularism ultimately means God out. We live in a secularistic society in our day and age. So despite the spiritual climate which Zacharias lived in, it says that he lived righteous before God. And so if he was going to live righteous before God in this day and age, that meant that he was in the minority. It's amazing how many Christians I meet that, you know, we want to go back to the 1950s. Why do we love the 1950s so much? Because everybody looked like Christians back in the 1950s. Man, we could just blend right in, not make any waves. You know what? We're to be the light of the world, right? And you know, the darker the night, the brighter the light is going to shine. And as we live in a dark world, and as it becomes darker, the more that those who love darkness rather than light are going to hate the light and are going to persecute the light. Zacharias was absolutely outside the realm of the day. He was a subculture. He was a counterculture. And here's what his son, John the Baptist, was going to say to the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day and age. He says, the axe is laid to the root. Bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Pharisees come down. He says that you say you're Abraham's seed. God can of these stones raise up seed unto Abraham. You know what John the Baptist was? He was a radical man. Somebody said this, and I think that here's the persecution in America. Somebody said, Americans are apathetic. But then again, who cares? God looks at the Laodicean church. And I don't know, you know, some people say, we live in the Laodicean church age. Some of you know about the, you know, the seven churches there in Revelation. But the Lord Jesus Christ comes to his churches. Did you know that you will be judged according to, there's some sort of judgment by the Lord Jesus Christ that he judges. He looks at our church and he inspects our church and judges us corporately. That he walks among the churches. He looks at the Laodicean church and he said, I know thy works. You know what they had? They had works. So did the church in Ephesus. He said that they had God has seen their works, but he has somewhat against them because they left what? They left their first love. He looks at the Laodicean church and he says that you are neither hot nor cold. He says, I were that you were either hot or cold, But because you are lukewarm, what does he say he's going to do? Spew them out of my mouth. I've heard people say, well, you never eat food that's lukewarm. And so that's why, you know, he just hits the Lord's gag reflexes and he wants to vomit that church out of his mouth. But that's not true. What temperature do you eat donuts at? Hot? You can eat them hot. Do you ever eat them lukewarm? How about your potato chips, Kenny? How about your Snicker bars? I mean, anyway, and so we eat a lot of things lukewarm, and here's the thing. The Lord says, I'd rather have you either hot or cold. Isn't that interesting? What if I gave the invitation this morning? I said, why don't you come down to the altar and surrender to be a cold Christian? Because here's a cold guy over here. You know, here's a cold Christian, and there are cold Christians, by the way. I think that if you're born again, there is a new change, but I don't know. You know, Lot, it says that he lived in Sodom, and it vexed his righteous soul. If that wasn't written in the New Testament, I would have swore that Lot was unsaved. Man, he ain't saved. Look at him, living down in Sodom. And so it says it vexed his righteous soul. And so here's what we call a cold Christian, man. He's the Christmas and Easter Christian over here. I mean, he comes faithfully every year, Christmas and Easter, right? And, you know, he slips up quite often, you know, and he'd be caught with the world and the world's crowd doing the worldly things. And, you know, you would look at him and you would not see any difference between the world and a Christian. This is what we call a cold Christian. You can walk into cold churches, you know, where there's no difference between the world. It's like if I could tell Kenny passed out and he just unconscious. I can feel him. You know what? There'd be a problem if he was cold, wouldn't it? It'd be a big problem if I found him, he was cold. So, you could go into a church and everything that they do, all the people, you know, you could go out to, you know, drinking with the deacons afterwards and the whole nine yards. And I am not exaggerating one bit. I'm sad to say. You know, there would be no difference. Eric Bazell over here at CareNet. He told me that he says there's a big church in Watertown. He said that I am not allowed to go in because one of their board members is works at Planned Parenthood. Can you imagine that? You can't come in here and pray. It might offend our board member. You know what I would call that? A cold church. Okay? And then you have a hot Christian or a hot church, and this person, he's a person that always drives you nuts because he says, man, you wouldn't believe I was reading my Bible this morning. You wouldn't believe what I got out of my Bible reading. This is so awesome. Did you ever see this before? And they go to the prayer meeting, and man, they're really praying. I mean, they're amped, they're pumped. I prayed for this, and I got this. Praise the Lord, this is awesome. They'd come to you and say, would you pray for my coworker? Man, I am so burdened about my coworker. You know, I've been witnessing to them, and would you put them on your prayer list? And this person is amped. This person is fired up for the Lord. This person's ways are righteous before the Lord. And then here, right in the middle, is where Zacharias, I'm sure, was tempted to come too. He prays because this man is his duty. God commanded him to pray. God commanded him to faithfully work in church. You know, there's over 56 one another's in the New Testament that we are supposed to one another, each other, in the local New Testament church. God commands it, so I'm going to be a servant in church. I'm going to serve any way I can. You know, I'm going to be there as faithfully as I can. I'm going to read my Bible because, man, I've been told by my preachers for years, you need to read your Bible every single day, so I'm going to read the Bible. But it's kind of like, you know, if you poured yourself a bowl of Wheaties and you didn't put any milk on it and you just sat there and you didn't put any sugar on it, you just, you know, you get sustenance, but it ain't going to taste very good. You know, and again, you go down your prayer list, and so you settle into something here, and you're not over there. But bless God, you are not right here. You know what the Lord Jesus says to the Laodicean church? He says, "Anoint your eyes with eye salve that you might see." You know what the danger of being a lukewarm Christian is? Is that you are blind to your own spiritual condition. How in the world did David fall into adultery? How did Moses get shut out of the promised land? How do you look at the great Christians and how did they fall? How many have ever known a Christian that was faithful that fell into sin? I want to tell you exactly where they were when they fell into sin. They were blind as a Laodicean church, and they said, hey, at least I'm not like this over here. At least I'm not doing what they're doing over here. And boy, they were quick to defend themselves, and they were blind to their own spiritual condition. Jesus says, be awake of your spiritual conditions. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke. And he says, be zealous, therefore. Revelation. Be zealous. He says, be righteous on fire for me. And then he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Getting ready for Christmas is getting ready for Christ's presence. Here was the problem with the Laodicean church, that Christ was outside the front door and they were not having fellowship with him. Sure, they might have been hot in their prayer closet, but then they were cold the rest of the day. It'll be amazing with Christ to say, okay, Lord, I did my prayer closet. Now I'm going to meet with these friends, or I'm going to watch this TV show now, and can you wait right outside the front door? And this is exactly what the Laodicean church did. And I'm sorry, I didn't mean to get on such a rabbit trail. But so let's go on. So he was faithfully waiting. He was faithfully waiting. Righteous God inspected his works. Righteous before God, in spite of the day and age that he lived in spite of domestic tragedy. William Barclay said about this, his Jewish custom, some of you are aware of this, is that one of the commands to the Hebrew people was to propagate their race. One of the signs of blessing was to have children. And Jewish custom said this: two people are excommunicated before God. A Jew who is unmarried, or a Jew who has a wife and has no child. So here, people look down on, undoubtedly during this day and age, look down on Zacharias and his child and said that they must have done something wrong to deserve not having children. And despite the doubt, the guilt, and the fear, let me tell you something. You might be living in some sort of tragedy this morning. Something happened to you, perhaps in your past. Maybe you have a terrible physical ailment that you're dealing with this morning. Maybe you have some sort of broken relationship in your life. Do we ever do this? And there's nothing wrong with inspection. Do we ever say, you know what? It's because of me. I'm the one to blame. There must have been something that I left out of my life, and I must be the reason why. You think Zacharias, being a human being, being one of God's fallen creatures, okay? Do you think that he ever had self-doubt and he ever had self-question? But he continued to do what God had for him to do. He diligently served the Lord. Diligently served. He waited in spite of hope being almost gone. Now here he's chosen. We're going to talk about this in just a second. But he's chosen to go before and light incense before God. Have you ever been down to the altar praying and you turned over and you looked to your side and you saw an angel? One of them right there. All right. And we'll have the people come with the straitjackets here in a minute. So none of us have ever seen an angel. Let me tell you something. This was during the silent period. Another thing about spiritual darkness. There had been no prophets. There had been no addition to the canon of Scripture for 400 years. God hadn't done anything supernatural in 400 years. It's been a dark time for the last 400 years since Malachi wrote the last book in your Old Testament. And so here he's down there and he's praying. He looks to the side and he sees an angel. And the angel says, guess what? You're having a child. Here's how far the hope had gone. I don't believe you. Okay, let me paraphrase it. I don't believe you. How in the world am I going to know? Well, for one, you're looking at an angel. I mean, that's what I would have said. Okay. And so here he says, you're not going to be able to speak until that child is born. That's going to be your sign. Yeah, I'm going to shut your mouth. I mean, there was a little bit of chastening there involved, okay? But here's how far his hope had gone, but he still was diligent and he still faithfully served the Lord. Here's what it says in Luke 12:37. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, find them watching. Isn't that amazing? You know, and I'm thinking about this and I'm contemplating this. Here a man sees an angel and he's not that surprised. You know what? I think that there was some faith in that man that he's not surprised to see one of God's messengers. I mean, I tell you, I'd be scared half to death, I think, personally. And he sees this messenger and he says, you know what? He was ready and watching for the Lord. It says on Malachi 4:2, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Being ready. They were faithfully ready. Another thing, that they were patiently ready. Look at verse number 8. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom, the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zacharias saw him. He was troubled, and fear fell on him. And the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shall call his name John. Verse number 8, it says, it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course. Here's what this means. There was 24 courses of priests. There's only 2 weeks a year where the priests would actually work inside the temple. And so the course of Abia, as it's called here, is the eighth course. His course, it was his time to come and work in the house of the Lord. Alfred Edersheim says at this time in Israel, the nation of Israel, there's approximately 20,000 priests, working priests. And so he was one in 20,000 priests. Here it was his time to go serve into the house of the Lord. And out of about 1,000 plus priests, they drew lots. And they did this many times in the Old Testament for different things. And it just so happened that they pulled his lot to go in. There's only one priest out of 1,000 or so. They pulled his lot to go in and light incense unto the Lord. All happenstance, right? It was just his lucky day, man. He just drew the lucky numbers and he stood before the Lord. Here, be patient, because you are on God's timetable. The Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ coming, it says, when the fullness of time was come. You know, the greatest miracle that God ever performs is a miracle of providence, that he works everything according to his time. He makes all things beautiful in his time. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. When we are servants of God, God is not a servant of our timetable, that you fit into his timetable. Someday your lot comes. If God has put a burden or something of significance in your heart to pray for, to seek after, to search for, that he has put this in your heart to go before the Lord, it says, Zacharias, your prayer is heard. Your prayer is heard. I guarantee you, the first time that couple ever got on their knees and begged and pleaded with God for a child, that God heard their first prayer, and their second prayer, and their third prayer, and their fourth, and their fifth, and their sixth, and their seventh, and their eighth. But it was going to be on God's timetable. God is drawing a lot. You have your lot in life. One of the significant things they drew lots for in the Old Testament was when they went into the Promised Land. They drew lots to what lot they would inherit. You know, it says in the book of Daniel, it says all, we got a young man, Rykin. He will be here tonight. He's here last Sunday night. But he is Hebrew by lineage. You know what the Bible says about those Hebrews that are the saved Hebrews? Daniel chapter number 12, last verse there. It says that every man will stand in his lot. It means they'll inherit the land of Israel someday. Do you know when they went to draw lots? Do you know that all lands were not equal? Some people had a fertile valley. Some people had a rocky mountaintop. Some people had a timbered forest, and they weren't all about aesthetics back then. So if you got a forest, you know what you're going to do? You're going to cut down every stinking tree and take out every root system so you can plow and you can plant and you can get a harvest of crops. Not everybody gets a fertile valley in life. You know that? But the lot that you've been given was chosen by God for you. The parents that you were born to, that was your lot. The spouse that you have married, that is your lot. The children that you have, that is your lot. Your job, Christian, that is your lot. And the Bible says you go in and you possess your lot. I can think this more clearly than this illustration. I remember the last time that I flew on a plane is that I was, of course, I didn't have the aisle seat, and of course I didn't have the window seat. Of course I had where? Right in the middle. And you know, the person on the right side of me and the person on the left side of me should have thanked me because I paid for half their ticket. So what do I mean by that? Man, they were halfway in my seat. I was sitting forward the whole time. Drooping over, and here, you know, here is life. God did not give everybody the same lot, but here his lot was chosen to come before God. Here he goes before God. God hears his prayer. Look at verse 18. Zacharias said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am a man, an old man, well stricken in years. Thy prayer is heard." Look at verse 21. "And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. For he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed into his own house." Last point is this. So be faithfully ready. Be patiently ready. Last thing is be openly ready. Here's what Zacharias and Elizabeth prayed for. Okay? Look at verse 59 of the same chapter. "And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. They called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, 'Not so, but he shall be called John.'" How many are named or have given your children's names after somebody in your family? Their names come from somewhere, somebody in your family, perhaps your own. Okay, here's what we call a lineage, somebody who would carry on our name. And of course, in our day and age, what do we have most of all? A last name to carry on the name. Our two boys, God willing, God brings them to adulthood. They will carry on. They'll be the progenitors of the young family. There'll be a group of youngs in Jefferson County. And by that time, we should be mayors and city councils and send us to Washington and everything else. And so they're going to carry on the line. Here's what Zacharias prayed for. He prayed for a lineage, a godly lineage. And this was something that the children of Israel wanted more than anything, a lineage, a line down the line. And so they go to name him Zacharias, and Zacharias said, "No, not so. His name will be called John." Where did they get the name John from? That was from the vision from God. Let me ask you this. How many, your life has turned out exactly the way that you expected it would? Not one single hand. You know that it's important for you, it's important for me, to let God write our life's story. You know what Zacharias and Elizabeth received that day? They received something better than a lineage. You know, God's will is not different. God's will is better than anything else out there. They didn't receive a lineage, they didn't receive a namesake, but they did birth and raise up what Jesus would call the greatest man who ever lived. You and I are reading about them this morning because they let God write their life story. You know what's an important thing is for your life story, you just go ahead and erase that whole thing and hand God the pencil and say, okay, Lord, here, my story is yours, and you can define it, you can write it, and we will give you all the praise for it. Let me tell you something about your life. Same as Zacharias' life. You know, history is his story. You know, the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth isn't really about them, is it? Who's it about? It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, here was the secret of John's ministry. He said about the Lord Jesus Christ, I must decrease, but he must increase. What's truly important is not that you remember the name of Jack Young, is that you remember the name of Jesus Christ long after I've come to this earth and long after I've gone on to glory. And here, be openly ready. Let God write your life story. Let's all stand together this morning. Three things. Be faithful to God. You just worry about the depth of your relationship with God. Let God worry about the breadth. Let God worry about the details. Be patiently ready. God is taking notice of you. He's taking notice of your prayers. You're on his timetable. Be open. Let your life be an open board that God can write your story. Heads bowed and eyes closed, and let's pray together. Father, thank you for just this couple. Thank you for their wonderful commendation from you. They were righteous before God. May that be said of us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to live in that way. Help us to be ready for Christ to come, to meet our needs, to meet the need of the hour, for us to receive you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As the pianist plays, head bowed and eyes closed, just with testimony of an uplifted hand, you say that I know for sure if I were to die, I'd go to heaven. I've received the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I could take you the time and the place where I've received the Lord. You slip up your hand as testimony of that. God bless you. If you're here and you say, I wasn't able to slip up my hand, I'm not 100% for sure that if I were to die, I'd go to heaven. But pray for me. I'd like to have that peace and confidence that Jesus Christ is my Savior. And that's my prayer today. I'd like that this morning. All right. As the pianist plays, however God spoke to your heart, you speak to him.